And this morning comes from Acts 19. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for look, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened.
Open your Bible up to John, the 17th chapter. We talked about this earlier in class as Jesus' prayer for unity. And as much as that would be a cool thing to talk about, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. John 17, verse 4 is a verse that I've always found very interesting. And it says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." And I like this verse for a lot of different reasons. But the biggest of them is that in all of our lives, we have tasks, we have talents that God has given us. And in using those, we glorify God. And so I like the fact that Jesus, who of course lived perfectly, can say at the end of his life, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do." And I think in a very similar sense, this is a goal that we should all have in our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is fulfilling God's purpose for us. We just read from Acts 9 how God had a specific intent for Paul. He said, "I want you to go and talk to Paul because he," or Saul at this time, "is a chosen instrument to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and sons of Israel." Now, of course, we're not given as much of a direct, like, "This is my plan for you in your life." But we have this Bible, and it has all kinds of stories that show us over and over again that God has a purpose for each one of us that we ought to be filling. And as we also mentioned, Ephesians 4 also talks about this in the context of unity, which is a cool concept because we are all very different. But in the same sense that we are different, we are one. And just like the body analogy from 1 Corinthians 12, we all have different parts to fill. And so in Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Skipping down to verse 11. "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we see several things here. What was previously mentioned, this concept that God has given different talents to different people, and as we all grow and strengthen individually, we become stronger together. And so I want to talk today about the talents that we have and recognizing them and using them. And basically, we're going to look at a lot of different stories and see what the Bible points us to. But first, before we can be active with our abilities, we've got to recognize our talents. And if we look in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're given this direct command. 1 Peter 4:10, as each of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is a super important basis for what carries on after this. This idea that we are given talents, we are given gifts from God, and when we fulfill our duties to God by working with these talents and these gifts, we are praising God from whom the blessings come. And so this is an important thing, because if we are grounded in that reality, then we won't be puffed up by saying, oh man, look at me, I'm so great doing these things, because these are gifts God gave us and not ourselves. And so, as we're serving God. And as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 12 is a vital passage in discussing how all the roles work together as well, and it uses the all-famous body image to carry across this concept. And the parts where it talks about, you know, the various members saying, you know, oh, I'm not an eye, oh, I'm not a foot, yes. The various parts talking to one another, really. But we have to remember, you know, you can't stand without your big toe, and you can't really move without your hips. And so while, you know, some parts of the body aren't as glorious as others, we need all of them working together. And that's really what we will see as we look through and look at the various stories of people serving God with their talents, abilities, and opportunities. So first, I'd like to look at several examples of people God used the opportunity and the circumstance that they were in for the furtherance of his gospel. And I think one of the most profound illustrations of this is in Mark chapter 5. And the demoniac from the region of the Gerasenes is such an amazing image to us, because this is a man who was full of many demons. He's living in the tombs, unable to be bound. He's yelling, he's violent, he's naked. And yet, Jesus comes and heals him. And he wants to go with Jesus at the end of this passage. But Jesus says to him in verse 19, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And I love this story because this man has such a visible representation of the problems in life that can be mended through Jesus and through God. And so as he stands and he goes into the Decapolis, and several chapters later, we'll see Jesus comes back to this general area, and there are people who are coming there is success in this area because this guy was willing to say, look, I was a messed up wreck, and now I am not. And Paul has a very similar thing happen to him in a more spiritual sense that we see recounted in 1 Timothy, where in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So Paul here says, God saw me and saw me fit to be a vessel to demonstrate his mercy. I was messed up. There were problems happening in my life. I was the chief of sinners, he even says. But Jesus' mercy, God's mercy, was able to change him and to make him into someone new. And so God's love and power is demonstrated in the life of Paul. And in the same sense, that's what we see in the Gerasene demoniac. There are lots of other people who God takes their talents and uses them. For example, Aaron is described as being someone who's good at talking. And so when Moses stubbornly says, look, I can't talk, God says, oh, good, you have a brother who can. And so God uses Aaron for that. Jehu, for example, is another person who, while he was a kind of a sketchy dude, God needed someone to cleanse the people. He wanted Jehu to go and get rid of the line of Ahab and Ahaziah, I think. But he does a lot of killing and lots of violence. And while that's not something that we want to be doing today, obviously, that's something God needed in that time. And so he used Jehu, a person who seems to have a warlike spirit, for that purpose. Moses, who we'll talk about again in a moment, is, I believe, chosen also for the purpose of the talents and the opportunity situation he was in. Because not only is he the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but also in Acts 7, it talks about him being very educated. And so he knew what he was doing, despite the fact that he was going to deny that fact. But God chose him, and I think that that could have been at least a part of that. And of course, you know, as we see Moses' life carried out, there's not a lot. Well, Moses does good things, but God's power is working through Moses. And that's what we will continue to see over and over again. Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 is just another one of these examples. And while this story is not all that detailed about her exact impact on what happened, we see that she is a woman abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. So, at the very least, and as a result of this, people knew about her because she was doing good things. So at the very least, people knew who she was, but even more so, it's possible that when Peter raises her up and it becomes known all through Joppa, and many believe in the Lord, that because of her good deeds, that could have been a part of that. But if nothing else, the fact that people knew who she was served sort of as a megaphone for what Peter was doing through Christ. And so we see all these people supporting other people, so that the gospel and God's power can be shared. And finally, Paul and Peter, both, just in a general sense, the same problem that gave them a mess earlier in their life, their zeal and like excitement to jump into things, is the same thing that when God transformed it, made them such a great proponent and a spreader of the gospel. And so God takes our talents, takes our situations and our opportunities, and can turn them for his good. Also, we see people who were looking for opportunities. And I think that this is another important aspect of this, that there were people who have great talents, that God uses their talents in his work, but also there are just people who have opportunities. And so as we have opportunities, we should take them. And so we'll see that all throughout the Bible, but again, I've just chosen a few examples. And there are varying responses to this. There were people who, like Moses, who we talked about earlier, when God said, "Hey, Moses, I want you to do the thing," Moses said, "I don't know if I can do that thing." And because he's not putting his faith in God the way he ought to. But when he does, great things happen by God through Moses. And in the same sense, Saul, when he was supposed to be anointed, he was like, "I don't know if I can do that." And God says, "No, I want you to be the leader of my people." And while at the end of his life kind of got derailed, there was a time in which Saul was a really great king, where the people of Jabesh-Gilead were being attacked, and he says, "You know what? We're going to fight for our people." And he rallies together the people, and they go and they defend Jabesh-Gilead. And if Saul had not followed after, you know, the plans that God had had for him, if he had just remained timid, then none of that could have happened. And I think an important part to this is that we've got to have our faith placed in God. Because when they're looking at themselves, when Saul looks at himself and says, "No, I don't think I can do this," part of that may have been cowardice, but part of it comes from our looking at ourselves and saying, "You know what? I am not able to do that." But do you know who is able to do that? Is God. And I think, to use a metaphor for a moment, it's kind of like an architect. If an architect were given the ability, like an unlimited budget, to do anything he wanted, and he was like, "You know what? I think I'm going to make a yurt." I mean, yurts are cool, but like, if you have unlimited resources, there's so many wonderful things you can do. And in the same sense, God has great power. And so when we're working for God, then we shouldn't settle for small things when God's power is so great. And if we are willing to trust in him, then we can do great things for his service. And then, so looking back now at people who were given opportunities and now took them. We read about Ananias, who, when God said, "Hey, I want you to go talk to Saul," he was like, "I don't know about this," but then he did. And great things came of it. It reminds me of the song "Apple in a Seed," the idea that you can spread the seed, but the seed that grows can have so many more amazing and proliferating actions and things that come of it. And Ananias, I guess God told him that he was going to have, that wonderful things would happen through Paul as a chosen instrument. But he did something seemingly small that ended up having huge ramifications. And that is just goes to show God's power. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, there's a similar thing there, where an angel comes to Philip and says, "I want you to go to this road in the middle of the desert." And Philip is like, "Okay." And so he goes and there converts the Ethiopian eunuch. And also, we see people like John the Baptist, who was in a weird situation where he was in prison, and yet he didn't become upset about this, at least not to a great extent, because he was still in prison doing what he could. And so he was talking to Herod, and he had that opportunity to talk to Herod, and Herod was really interested in what he had to say. And that's not an opportunity that comes every day, and yet through his unique situation, that was what John the Baptist got to do. And it reminds me then of what we're told in Mark 13 about this prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, that people will come and they will, well, we'll read it. Mark 13, verse 9. Says, be on your guard, for they will deliver you in the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. So it's not going to be easy. There are going to be difficult times, and you're going to stand in difficult situations. But in these difficult situations, you'll stand there as a testimony to them. And I think that that is a beautiful thing that we can see in the life of John the Baptist and in the life of Paul as well, this sort of optimism, if that's the right word for it, that even in the midst of awful situations, they use those situations for the praise of God. I think also a really neat story that's very short is in 2 Samuel, where it talks about David's mighty men and gives us very short accounts of what they did. But David, in 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 9, it says, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men which with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, a Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop, and there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. And I think it's very clear here, this one guy standing in a field of lentils probably was not a great enough battler on his own to fight off these people. Maybe he was. But I think more so in this first illustration, this guy, he was fighting to the point where he was so exhausted that, you know, his hand was clinging to his sword, and God brought about a victory through him because they stood up to defend God's people, to do what was right, and God worked through them to bring about a great victory. I think also we can see this play out in Peter and John. Through Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. Where they are approached by this lame man who asks them for some money. And it says in verse 6, but Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And I think just stopping there for a second, that's kind of a cool thing. This man comes to him and says, look, I want some money. And he says, I don't have that. I don't have what you're asking for. But one, I have the solution to your problem, which is a whole nother awesome thing. But secondly, he doesn't give him what he doesn't have, but he uses what he does have, which ends up being much better for this man, in order to be of assistance, and then to praise God, as we will continue on and seizing him up by the right hand, he raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him, being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here we see Peter and John given this opportunity, and they take it. But then what happens next is the last point, that when we're given opportunities, we can transform those into more opportunities. And so, continuing on in the story, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together at them at the so-called Portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, the Jews, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on this basis of faith, in his name, it is the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." So Peter and John could have stopped there. They could have healed the man and then backed out, because, as we'll see, you know, this causes them to be in prison. This bad things happen as a result of this, at least for a time. But they knew what the right thing to do was. And so, given this opportunity, they started to preach. They had this opportunity to stand before the people. They had their attention, and so they used it. And I think that's something that we can learn. When we have the ability, when we have what we have, we use that for God. There's a similar, but not even, well, similar-ish kind of thing that happens in Acts 13, and this is just one of many examples of this. But Paul, as he is going through and preaching the word, it says in verse 14, "But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian, Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent them, saying, 'Brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say it.' And Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" And then he teaches to them. But I was having a discussion the other day with one of the preachers who was down here for lectures, talking to him about, you know, how can we be more evangelistic? And he says, something that Paul does, and Jesus as well, is when they enter a city, they go where people are talking about religious things. They go where this conversation will be happening. But he made an intentional decision to go and seek out this place. And in the same sense, we have a life, we have these opportunities that exist, but sometimes we have to seek them out. But when we do, opportunities come and good things will come of it. And finally on this point, Stephen, as we see in Acts 7, Acts 6, I guess is really where I wanted to go. In Acts 6, 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men, from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, including both the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And so they get false witnesses, and then he talks, and it's like a good thing, but then he dies, and so that's not a good thing. But good things come in the sense that he had this ability, the power to perform great wonders and signs. And he's not using this for himself, but he's using this so that people will see and ask and wonder and talk to him, and so that he can spread the gospel. And that is what he does. And so we've talked about the fact that God uses our circumstances, uses our abilities and talents for his praise, and that we have opportunities, and that sometimes we make opportunities. But I think in all of this, we'd be amiss to leave the discussion of talking about our gifts and talents God has given us without talking about what Paul points out in Romans or in 1 Corinthians 13, and that is love. And of course, we could spend, you know, a whole day talking about love, but I want to point out 3 points very briefly from his description of love that I think are especially applicable to this discussion. The first of which is that love is not arrogant. And I think sometimes looking at our lives and looking at the talents God has given us, we can forget where they came from, and that can cause arrogance. But when you truly think about where these gifts came from and why we're doing what we're doing, there's no room for arrogance. Also, sort of as a combination then, love does not seek its own, and also love is kind. These carry similar ideas. And that is that when we're serving God, I mean, we just read the story of Stephen. It may not turn out for us great in the moment. And it's going to be difficult at times. But if we truly love, like God tells us to love, like God loves, then we'll realize that there's so much more important things than just ourselves and just ourselves, that we won't be doing these things for our praise, that we won't be doing these things because it helps us here, but we're doing everything that we can because that's what God wants us to do and that's what God expects from us. And so I ask now at the conclusion of this lesson, can you look at your life and say to God honestly, I have glorified you, having done the work which you have given me to accomplish? And if not, I think we all can stand to strengthen, you know, what is there to do more, to be a stronger proponent for God and to use the talents he has blessed us with for his praise. So if you're looking at your life and you say, that doesn't look like me, or if there are other things, then we can offer prayers for you at this time. Or if you've never given your life to Christ and you've never made the decision to give your all to him, then we can help you at this time also. Whatever your need may be, come forward as we stand and sing.
In terms of announcements, I've only been given one, and that is of a positive note that Elizabeth has, the doctors who are working with her have found a treatment that is called TMS therapy, and it is apparently really, really good. Like, it doesn't have side effects, and it is supposed to be very successful. And so they're very hopeful that good things can come of that. So I guess prayers for that, of course, but also thanksgiving that good things have been found. Are there any other announcements before we are dismissed in prayer? Okay.
Let's pray. Our holy God, we come before you offering our prayers of thankfulness to you for what you do for us, our prayer of pleading that you help us to grow. We offer many requests, God, to you, and we thank you for your constant care and thought of each of our own worries, and how we know that if we lay all our cares upon you, that they do not go unnoticed by you at all. Whether they turn out exactly as we desire them to be is not our concern, because we know that however you handle our worries or our cares, you have the wisdom that we do not. You have the knowledge that we do not. And you know how best to handle whatever situation we're in. We thank you, God, for answering prayers regarding Elizabeth and the treatment that has appeared, has been offered her. And we pray that for its success. And thank you for its provision. We pray, God, that as we depart today, that we will glorify you. Keep in mind what we have learned, that we can guard our hearts and stay unified with one another. We pray that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.